Well, it's Father's Day, and so I wanted to take this morning to speak primarily to the men of the church, but ladies, stay tuned, because we're speaking about your men, and we're going to take a look at a contrast, actually, between two men in the Bible, kind of one that is a worst example and one that is a best example for us to follow when it comes to the topic of being, what does it mean to be a real man of God? You want to maybe pull the insert from your bulletin out and follow along. Two key men whose lives stand in stark contrast between a weak and selfish man on one end, a weak and selfish man, and at the other end, a strong and godly man. One stands in history at the entrance of physical life, and his name is Adam. And the other stands at the entrance of life, of spiritual life, and he is sometimes in Scripture referred to as the second Adam. Also, we know him as Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 uses the language and describes these two men, verses 45 to 49. It says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first Adam was of the dust of the earth, and the second man, or Christ, was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth," meaning there are going to be some people on the earth, that some men that kind of follow the first Adam. "And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven." Others are going to be men who choose to follow Christ. "And just as we have been born in the likeness of the earthly man," we're all men are born in the likeness of the first Adam, "we shall also bear the likeness, become like those who are Christ followers." He's writing to Christians here, Church of Corinth, "will become like the man from heaven." When we look at a deeper contrast of the lives of these two men, Adam and Jesus, it gives us a picture again of what a real man of God looks like, and maybe we would say what he doesn't look like. We got to follow the contrast this morning. Robert Lewis is a man maybe who's written more and talked more about being a godly man than anybody. He's the author of the men's fraternity. A lot of guys around the country and around the world have been through his Bible studies and so forth. And he says this. He says, "I believe that Adam and Jesus Christ represent two contrasting ways of life, leading to two different destinies. In a narrower sense," he says, "they also define two different ideas about masculinity, what it means to be a man. Every man needs to know that he will ultimately draw his ideas about masculinity either from the Adam of Genesis or from Jesus Christ himself. The first Adam, Adam of the Bible, as we're going to see and be reminded of this morning, represents a life separated from the life of God. And Jesus Christ represents a life in beautiful union with the Father. And those are the two contrasts that we see in Scripture. So if you get your bulletin out, just kind of follow along. I want to look at four attributes of a real man of God. And we're going to do this by looking at both the negative example of Adam and the positive example of Jesus Christ. The good news this morning is Jesus Christ, as we often see, is our model and our example for who we are to follow. So four attributes. The first one is this, that a real man rejects rejects passivity. Rejects passivity. Adam kind of Genesis gives us kind of a real negative picture about this, this idea of passivity. In the garden, God gave Adam a responsibility. He said, Adam, I've created you, and there are certain things that you need to be about. In Genesis 2, it says God put him in the garden, and he told him, you need to work the garden, and you need to take care of it. And he says, you're free to eat of any tree of the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. You will die. He's given a responsibility. And when push came to shove, when it came to the showdown moment, when Adam should have acted on behalf of God and taken responsibility, Adam became passive. That's why I say this first attribute, godly men need to reject passivity. The serpent showed up in the garden. You remember the story. It says he was more crafty than any of the animals that God had made. And he said to the woman, he approached the woman. And he said, did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said, well, we can eat from the trees of the garden. We just can't eat from that one tree, the tree in the middle of the garden. And we shouldn't touch it or we're going to die. And the serpent said, whoa. You will not die. God's not telling you the truth. For God knows that when you eat of it, when you do that thing, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And then Genesis 3:6, we see this conclusion. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for pleasing for food and pleasing to the eye and also good, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So I'm looking at this whole scene and I'm thinking, Adam, where are you? Why is this whole conversation allowed to take place between the serpent and the woman, and you're right there? What are you doing? In the very moment, right at the crucial moment, actually, not only in the lives of Adam and Eve, but as we learn, in the lives of humanity, this is a critical moment. Adam is supposed to act on behalf of God, and he's completely passive and silent. It says, she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. You see, the stage is set here in this scene for Adam to intervene. Adam has been given responsibility for the garden. The prohibition against eating the fruit was spoken directly from God, not to Eve, but to Adam. God has given Adam in the garden, he's given him a will to obey. Don't eat the fruit. He's given him a work to do, cultivate the garden. And he's given him a woman to love and take care of, Eve. And Adam fails. You fully expect Adam in this scene to come forward with a garden hoe or something and cut off the head of the serpent. Or to stand up and speak and say, no, this is not right. God has said, don't eat or you will die. The serpent is the one who is lying. Eve, don't eat. Serpent, get out. But he doesn't. When confronted with his social and spiritual responsibilities, Adam becomes of all things passive. And friends, men, this is where sin affects the heart of many of us. We become passive instead of active. Lewis says this, men have been imitating Adam's example ever since. Have you ever wondered why the Bible constantly calls men to love your wives as Christ loved the church? Calls men to spiritually instruct their children in the Lord? To lead their homes? Why does the Bible have to keep reminding us of this? The reason is because, friends, we have a fallen nature. A nature that actually bends away from the responsibilities that God has given us. It's called sin. It's called selfishness. It looks like passiveness. I know this story myself. I grew up in a fatherless home. My dad, when marriage got tough and life got tough, he checked out. He left. He was gone. He didn't stand in the way he should have. When I became a man, got married, I had no idea what a godly husband, what it meant to be active, what it meant to take responsibility. I remember a time we were first early married, and we were living in this apartment in Dallas, Texas. I was going to school. We were fairly newly married, and we had this foundational leak in our apartment. And every time it would rain, it would come in, the rain would seep in, and it would drench the carpet. And then, of course, there would be mold and mildew, and my wife's allergies just went through the roof, and she was miserable. And when I think back on how I handled that situation, I needed to go and talk with the apartment owners, the landlord, and all of that. And I was so scared of conflict and so scared of that kind of stuff, I just put it off and put it off for so long till she was just sick. Passive when I should have been active. Took me a lot of years to begin to learn not the way of Adam, but the way of Christ. A godly man rejects passivity. Jesus gives us the example. We've looked at Adam. Jesus gives us the example. Think about how Jesus responded with his responsibility that God, the Father, had given him. You know, he's up there in heaven and he's looking down on humanity. He's looking down at how lost and broken and fallen the world has become. And instead of passivity, Christ, our example, our Savior, takes action. We find this in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. It says this, your attitude, men, listen to this, your attitude should be that, the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, here it is, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, what Christ did is he looked at the problem of sin in the world, and rather than staying passive and staying in his comfortable place in heaven, he set it all aside and he came to rescue us with the sacrifice of his own life on our behalf. This was not an easy step to take. Jesus knew in this moment, in this decision, that active obedience to the Father's will would be hard and painful. And yet he took it anyway. Why did he take it anyway? Because he looked at you and me and our need for rescue, and he said, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to step into the mess and handle the situation. I'm not going to be passive. We remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. In Matthew 26, it says he was going along and he went a little further and he fell on his face. He's there praying in the garden before the cross. And he says, "My Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. God, Father, I know this is going to be hard. I know that this crucifixion is going to be excruciatingly painful. I know that this is going to separate our relationship for a moment, and that's going to be horrific. But Father, if this is what it takes to rescue humanity, I will step into this thing. Your will be done, even if it's painful and hard." What a model that Jesus gives us. When Adam caved into passivity, sin entered the world. But when Christ rejected passivity, he came to rescue us from the very sin that the first Adam drug us into. So let me ask you, men, at this point, a question. Where do you need, men, to reject passivity right now in your life? Practical question. Just think about it. Where do you need to reject passivity? Where are some areas where you've been kind of shrinking back rather than stepping forward in the key areas that God has called you to be His man? Where do you need to reject passivity? For men, oftentimes, it's in the areas they're tempted to be passive in the area of relationship. You know, we're okay when we're at work and we're doing the work thing, but in relationships, man, sometimes we just step back and we kind of shrink back. When our wives need us to engage, you know, heart to heart, need us to step in. When our kids need us to be active and involved in their lives, it's there that a lot of dads have a tendency to be too passive. Where do you need to step in? I was watching the movie last night, rewatching the movie Courageous. Have you guys ever seen that movie, Courageous? It is a great movie. And there's a scene there where the main character begins to really get convicted about his role as a dad. And he's a police officer, and he calls his buddies together and he's going to challenge them. He says, "You know, guys, I feel like God is really calling me to step up and become a much more, you know, active and better dad and husband." And they're having this dialogue. And one of the friends looks at him and says, "You know what? You know, I know you. I you're good enough. You're good enough." And his response was, "That's just it. I don't want to be a good enough dad anymore. I don't want to be just good enough. I don't want to just pass, fail, and maybe barely pass. I want to be all that God has called me to be." Where do you need to address passivity? Well, the second attribute we're going to look at is kind of just the flip side, the other side of that coin. Not only should a real man reject passivity, but he should accept responsibility. Accept responsibility. God gave Adam in the garden a will to obey, don't eat the fruit, a work to do, work the garden, and a woman to love and protect, Eve. And Adam blew it. He blew it. He blew it. But God gave Jesus the same areas. He gave him a will to obey. "I've sent you to do my will," the Father says. He gave him a work to do to redeem the lost. That's why he came. And he gave him a woman to love. Do you know that? We are that woman, the bride of Christ, the church. He gave Christ a woman to love. And Christ fulfilled each of these responsibilities perfectly. He stepped into it. Jesus said in John 4, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Father gave me a job to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow through. In Luke 19:10, it says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." I have a job to do. I'm going to do it. Again, quoting Robert Lewis, he says, "What an incredible contrast. The first Adam, who rejected God's will, said no to God's work, and refused to love God's woman, on all three occasions, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, did the exact opposite of the first. What does manhood mean? Being a man of God, friends, it means moving forward. Instead of standing back in passivity, it means seeing a problem, seeing a mess, seeing a responsibility, seeing a situation, and moving into it with faith and courage. May not always be successful. You may not always do it perfectly. You may mess it up. We're still human, but it means moving. Moving with the kind of passion and courage that the Holy Spirit can give us as we walk with Christ. Another favorite writer of mine is a guy named Larry Crabb, and he describes it this way. He says this: I suggest that a man is most manly when he admits, I don't know what to do in this situation, but I know it's important and that I get involved and do something. I will therefore envision what God may want to see happen in this person's life or in this circumstance, and I will move toward that vision with whatever wisdom and power that God supplies me. I like that. We need to move forward. A godly man moves forward even when there aren't any set recipes for how to handle the situation. So again, guys, I come back and I ask the opposite question. What are some God-commissioned responsibilities that you need to step into right now? That you need to step up your game? That you need to be able to say to your wife, to say to those in your life, listen, I got this. You can count on me. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be present. I'm going to be active. I'm going to be God's representative as I'm supposed to be in this situation. I'm not going to shrink back in fear, and I'm not going to act out in anger. Those seem to be the kind of the two extremes. Guys, which one do you fall to? Kind of as a fallback position. Do you tend to get real fearful and passive? Or sometimes I know for me, sometimes when I get, you know, kind of not sure what to do, that irritates me and I get more angry. Neither of those are God's responses. Trust God, pray about it, and then begin to move in His energy, in His wisdom. The third attribute of a godly man is that a real man of God leads courageously. Leads courageously. God's role to Adam that He gave Adam in the garden was a position of leadership. He was responsible for the location, the garden. He was responsible for the woman, Eve, and He was responsible for the command that God had given him. And Adam failed to lead courageously. When the serpent came, when the enemy came, when the conflict came, he failed. He failed to stand up to the serpent. He failed to speak the truth. He failed to act. But I want to take you to another scene just for a moment. Not in the garden, but in the wilderness. Do you remember Jesus also had a one-on-one confrontation with the enemy? Do you remember that? He had fasted for 40 days. And he was out in the wilderness, and the serpent shows up again, ready to tempt the second Adam away from the will of God again. You remember how it went? This won't be up on the screen, but just kind of listen to this from Matthew 4 again. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, listen, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Use your authority. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He had a response. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, Throw yourself down, for it is written, God will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered the devil, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, don't test God that way. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, the serpent said, if you will bow down and worship me. Son of God, worship me instead. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Friends, Jesus was weak and tired, but he stood up to the devil by not giving in to temptation, but by boldly answering the devil with the word of truth. That is what courageous leadership is all about. It's saying, I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to defend my territory with it. So let me again ask you men, fathers, grandfathers, dads, are you resisting temptation? That's what the devil did in the garden. He was tempting them. That's what the devil was doing in the wilderness. He was tempting Jesus to compromise. Let me ask you, where are you resisting temptation? Are you saying no to the devil's temptations right now? In terms of, let me just give you some categories. Moral purity. Are you keeping your relationships pure? Are you keeping your eyes and what you look at pure? Are you standing firm on the foundation of God's word like Jesus did? When the devil came, Jesus was ready. He had a ready response. He knew the word of God. Are you standing on the word of God? Are you leading your families well? We're all here in different stages, and maybe you're a dad, and maybe you're a granddad, and maybe you're a great-granddad. I know just for me, I've got one in high school, one in college, and one in graduate school, and two are at home now for the summer, and one's still gone, and all I know, guys, is that I spend more time thinking and praying about my role in my family than anything else. What does it mean for me right now to be present to each of my kids and what they're going through? What does it mean for me to continue to proactively encourage them towards their faith in Jesus Christ? What does it mean for me right now to give godly counsel and to stay present to them? I mean, it would be so easy to check out right now because, quite frankly, my older ones, they're not really seeking me actively anymore. They're, 23 and 19, and they don't just come knocking at my door all the time asking for advice, asking for counsel. So I have to seek them out. I have had a situation here very recently with my youngest where some things that she's wanted to go towards, I feel like are off limits, are not going to be good for her. And we've had to have several just very straightforward conversations, just even as recently as yesterday, where I just said, listen, honey, we've had this conversation. I'm responsible for your life and for giving you guidance and counsel and for protecting your heart. And the answer still no. And I'm not going to be changing that. Know that I love you. Know that I have your best interest at heart. But the answer is no. Where do you need to step in? Every situation is different. Where do you need to take responsibility in leadership, in the home, in life? The last area, the last attribute for this morning, a real man of God lives for God's greater reward. You see, when Adam in the garden sinned, he was making a choice. Listen, God, I'm now going to live for myself. It's going to be about me. I'm going to be the main character in this story now, God, not you. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to be self-centered. I'm going to be self-protective. I'm going to live a life that's focused on this world, on the things of this world, on things that are temporary. That was the life of Adam. Friends, listen to Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a warning. The second Adam, Jesus, he chose to not live for himself, but give himself away for the sake of others. He kept his focus on the eternal, on what was important eternally, not just in this life. The scriptures tell us, friends, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared in heaven, in eternity, for those who love Him. So men, to do this, to pull off these attributes of Christ-likeness, we got to have an eternal perspective. We got to live for the things that count for eternity. A very convicting passage, the last one that we'll look at this morning, is 2 Corinthians 5:10. And it just says this: we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is written to believers, by the way, not written to unbelievers. This is Christians. Each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, meaning while they were Christians, whether good or bad. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to evaluate. God cares about how we live out our faith once we come to faith in Christ. How we live out the responsibilities that God has given us. And I believe on that final day, on that judgment seat of Christ, some men are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you these responsibilities. I called you to live for my will and my purposes. And you showed up and you stepped into it. And you were faithful and you trusted me and you represented me." And I think others will experience grief and sadness over missed opportunities. Yeah, I got saved and I kind of did the thing for a while, but then I kind of got distracted and I kind of got into the things of this world and I kind of shrunk back from some of the things in God's will that were kind of scary. And I think we'll experience great, great sadness and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, how do you do well at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, guys, you make up your mind now. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to reject passivity. I'm going to accept responsibility for the things that God has called me to. I'm going to lead what? Lead my home, lead myself, lead the little area that God has given me responsibility. I'm going to lead courageously, and I'm going to live for that eternal perspective, for the things that bring glory to God. Men, that's how we become the dads, the fathers, the grandfathers, the men of God that God has called us to be. And I just want to encourage you this morning to go for it, to become that man. And from wherever you're at right now, all of us can grow. All of us can make some decisions that will propel us forward in God's plan. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you praise for who you are. On this Father's Day, as I said earlier, you are the great Father. You are the heavenly Father who loves us perfectly. And we praise you this morning. And you've called us, and this morning just kind of thinking of the men here, you've called us to be your men. You've called us to be sons of God who live for your purposes and your glory. You came and sent your Son to change the path of our lives, to save us and make us your children, and then to set us on a path of serving you with courage and faith. And so, God, I just want to pray for the men, for the dads, the granddads, the great-granddads, all of us that are here today. I just want to pray a special prayer for each man, Lord, that we would have the courage to reject passivity, God, in our lives. Lord, it just seems like it's always right there, and we can just become passive or angry. God, help us to be better than that. Help us to move beyond that. Help us to accept the responsibility to be the dads and granddads that you've called us to be. Help us to lead with courage, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on the eternal purposes that you have for us. And we'll give you the glory as you continue to do your work in us and through us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.